Good afternoon. Warm greetings to everyone in the blessed name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Prophecies. Very often we define prophecies as future events. We call it foretelling. And then when the prophet rebukes the people, the king, the priest, whoever the target audience is for their sins, we call it forthtelling. This passage is about foretelling the future. And so we have the title, The Messiah Prophesied. Fortune tellers also tell us about the future. Sometimes they tell it correctly, sometimes they guess wrongly. But very often their fortune telling is generic, as broad as possible, so that they will hit the target. Please do not ever even think that the prophecies in the Bible, especially foretelling, has anything to do with something like fortune telling, which belong to the dark spiritual world of the Antichrist, of the devil. It is also not God telling us the future, per se. Please also do not have that truncated understanding of prophecies, that it is just simply God telling us the future. Yes, God is telling us the future, but it's more than that. He's telling us what He is doing. He's telling us that I am in control of the future. You know that sometimes when you and I listen to the weatherman, with today's technology and with all those so-called satellites up in the heavens, they're able to understand the clouds formation, the clouds movement. They can tell you the speed of this typhoon, the wind is this, how many hundreds of kilometers, and so on. And sometimes we think that, well, God's prophecies are like that of a weatherman, telling us something about the future that will surely come to pass, but He just sits there helplessly, not able to control it. They can only tell you, flee and run. The tsunami is coming, the typhoon is coming, and this is the speed of the wind, and if you do not flee and run, you will die. They can't stop it. Please do not think prophecies are like that as well. Prophecies are our Heavenly Father's action in the future, revealed to whom? To His children. The world doesn't believe in Christ. They don't even care about the Bible. So it's not for them, specifically. Not that it cannot be used by God to help them. As you can see in some of the prophecies in the Bible, for example, when God gave the dream to Nebuchadnezzar, and God gave him His own personal prophecy concerning his 7 years living like an animal before he could be converted and become a Christian. We have such prophecies given by God, and God used them to convict sinners how much they need to believe in Christ as Lord and as Savior. God could also use prophecies for some other purposes, such as the dreams that God gave to Pharaoh. And God used the dreams, and through Pharaoh, Joseph, the young dreamer, woke up one morning in prison. And that evening, when he lay down to sleep, he was sleeping on silk sheets, beautiful palace of Pharaoh. God used prophecies for many, many reasons and purposes. But very often, when it comes to the prophecies that pertain specifically to our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, you'll realize that almost every single one of them was given in the context of spiritual darkness, as it was in this instance, in Isaiah chapter 9. It's as if God is telling us that it is so hard for my own people to believe in my prophecies. What their God is about to do in the future, it's as if that the dimmest light shines the brightest in the darkest room. Isn't that true? And so if God were to give to Israel, his people, and to us, prophecies about his future, about the return of Christ, about the first coming of Christ, when Israel is in economic prosperity, and there is peace in the land, when everybody is healthy, nobody is suffering, there is no dark cloud in the horizon, only the bright sunshine. And then God gives them prophecies. What do you think people, even the people of God, would do with God's prophecies? They wouldn't be bothered. They're so contented with their life in the present, like so many of us. We don't want the Lord Jesus Christ to return again unless our time here on earth is not so good. When we are languishing in pain in hospital, where the painkillers are about to wear out, and then the doctor has already given us the news that it is a hopeless situation, then we cry to the Lord, "Lord, please, take me home. Please, the Lord, return. Take me home. Enough. I don't want to suffer anymore." You know, that reason hurts the ears of God. It's as if you are telling God, "God, you know, if you take away my life of pain, if you take away this terrible terminal disease, let me remain on earth. I don't want to go to heaven yet." Isn't that what we are implying to God when we say to him that we want to go to heaven and be with you because life here on earth is so miserable? It's like someone telling to God, saying to God, "God, when I sin, if I sin, I will end up in hell. So therefore, I don't want to sin." And so God will ask you, "You mean if you sin and you don't end up in hell, would you still sin?" If God were to tell us, "All sinners from now onwards, you no longer die in sin and end up in hell." So if God were to remove the punishment of hell, will we sin? As God's children, we should not sin because it is the wrong thing to do. Period. Not based upon the punishment, because if the punishment is removed, does that mean that we are going to sin? See, that's why when you look at the prophecies, especially pertaining to the first coming of Christ and the second coming of Christ, you'll find that the context is one of darkness. Like in this instance, "The dimness shall not be such as was in her vexation, when at the first he likely afflicted the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali." This ministry of Isaiah was during the time of King Ahaz. He just gave to King Ahaz the prophecy which is very well known, Isaiah 7:14, that a virgin will conceive and bear a child, a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel. Ahaz was not a good king. He was an evil and a wicked king. He practiced pseudo-spirituality when Isaiah said to him, "Ask for a sign." He refused. "I don't want to test the Lord." He was engaging in alliances with Gentile nations to give him military might and strength and peace in doing the work of God. He was using the arm of flesh. And the Lord sent Isaiah to rebuke him and tell him to ask a sign. And when he rejected, the Lord said, "I'm going to give you a sign anyway." And that's how Isaiah 7:14 was given to those who would listen. It was in a very dark moment in Ahaz's life, in the life of the people of Israel. Isaiah reigned, or prophesied, I mean, during the time of the destruction of the northern kingdom by the Assyrians. The Assyrians by this time had already afflicted the northern part of Israel. For a moment, did not completely destroy Israel. That's what verse 1 here refers to. Because Zebulun and Naphtali were two tribes that were on the northern part where Galilee was, or is. And so they were beaten, killed, plundered. Not all of Israel, but part of it. And that's what the Bible here said, likely afflicted, not total destruction yet. "And afterward did more grievously afflict her by the way of the sea," that is, by way of the Mediterranean Sea, they will continue to come down. The route that is by way of the River Jordan is known as the King's Highway. The way by the sea is usually by way of the coast, that is the Mediterranean Sea. And that's how the north and the south would travel through Israel. And beyond Jordan in Galilee of the nations. And so it was during a time where affliction was already upon Israel before total destruction followed. That was in 722 BC during the reign of King Hezekiah, a good king. And so it was during a very dark period in Israel's history. And that's when the Lord would light his prophecies to shine brightly. And so he used this prophecy and used the image of the great light to describe the first coming of Christ. The people that walked in darkness have seen a great light. They that dwell in the land of the shadow of death, upon them hath the light shined. The shadow of death, death was coming. They tasted light affliction before the Assyrians finally will come down with their mighty army. And then they will literally destroy the northern kingdom. And they wanted to destroy the southern kingdom as well. I'm sure you know about what they tried to do during the time of King Hezekiah, where they surrounded the nation and they sent their envoy who spoke Hebrew to try to discourage them so that they will not listen to Hezekiah and they will have some kind of an internal rebellious action against the king. But thank God, during the time of Isaiah and Hezekiah, the Lord thwarted the Assyrians, and one night, more than 100,000 of the elite soldiers were slaughtered, were killed. By God, not by the Jews or by any human being. The Lord did it. But the Lord would not show that kind of mercy to Israel. Israel will be completely destroyed because of her repeated idolatrous way of life. More than 200 years of existence since the end of Solomon's reign. They started in 930 BC and they will be destroyed in 722 BC. Not a single good king through about 8 or 9 dynasties. They had never had a good king that had the moral strength and courage and spirituality to get rid of the golden calf that their first king, Jeroboam the son of Nebat, constructed to replace worshipping in Jerusalem. He invented his own worship, and ever since then, king after king, dynasty after dynasty, the sin got from bad to worse, and God sent many, many prophets. Some were writing prophets, some were non-writing prophets, like Elijah and Elisha, performing miracles to try to convict them of the sin so that they will stop their idolatry, but apparently they did not. And so God said, it is now time for me to reduce the divided kingdom into a single kingdom period. Enough of this northern kingdom bearing a bad testimony for the Lord. Not that there were no individual believers. There were many individual believers. Remember during the time of Elijah, he thought he was the only believer. But then the Lord says, 7,000 have not yet bowed their knees, you know, in Israel. So even though they had a lot of bad kings, please do not conclude or even think that they had no believers in Israel throughout their 200 plus years. How many there were, only the Lord knows. Just like the Lord himself knew that there were 7,000 that have not bowed their knees to Baal in the time of Elijah. Elijah thought he was the only one. And that's why he indulged in self-pity, murmured and complained. So the Lord did not give up on Israel. He did try repeatedly to send his prophets to rebuke. But now time was up. It was a very dark time. The people that walked in darkness is not literal physical darkness, of course. Obviously, it was spiritual. Whose people? God's people. Whose reign? Ahaz. The north, Israel. They walked in darkness. And Judah was affected because Ahaz was part of the kings of Judah. It was a very dark time. And so the Lord gave them Isaiah 7:14, the light.
This was the great light that shone in a land that was in darkness. One tiny little truth. Just simply, a virgin will conceive and bear a son. That's it. Not much more details than that. Not in comparison to what we have today of the complete gospel. We know who the virgin was. None other than the Virgin Mary. They did not. They had just simply been told, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and he shall be called Emmanuel, God with us. You mean no matter how dark and how bad this nation is, when it is destroyed by the Assyrians, of course, later on, we will know that they will be destroyed. They will destroy also the southern kingdom. The Gentiles will destroy Judah during the time of Nebuchadnezzar. But God said, Emmanuel, no matter how Israel will be destroyed right here and now in this period of time, but when it is time for my only begotten Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, Jesus of Nazareth, to be born, Israel will exist. Israel will exist, albeit no longer a sovereign nation, because we now know that when the monarchy was destroyed with the destruction of Jerusalem and the temple in 586 BC, the reign of Israel as a monarchy came to an end. Upon their return 70 years later, they were a vassal nation under the superpower called the Medo-Persian Empire. Then it was the Grecian Empire, followed by the Roman Empire. And it was during the Roman Empire that the Lord Jesus Christ was born. Understand that 586 BC was the end of monarchy. Israel will never be the same again. God will no longer allow any human king to rule and to reign in Israel after 586 BC. You know, the Lord is always gracious and merciful. Why didn't God give something that they wanted? Such as, get rid of the Assyrians. Just as God just wiped out the entire army of the Assyrians that encircled Jerusalem some years down the road after the destruction of Samaria. Could he not do the same? Obviously he could. He could have easily gotten rid of the Assyrian Empire and let Israel remain. Israel doesn't have to experience that light affliction when the Assyrians came and assaulted two tribes and then stopped there and then went back before they finally came and destroyed everything. He could have done that easily if he was the God of this world. Then everything that is material, everything that is on earth will matter the most. But he is not the God of this world per se. Sure, he is the God who created the heaven and the earth. The Lord was thinking in terms of eternity. That's what this prophecy is all about. That's what he described the revelation of Jesus Christ first coming as a great light to a land that was in spiritual darkness, about to be completely destroyed forever by the Assyrians. What God wanted them to realize was the destruction will not be averted. It will surely come. So what was the primary purpose of Isaiah's ministry? To save as many individual Israelites as possible. That's why the Lord sent Isaiah, just as the Lord sent Jeremiah, to save as many individual Jews as possible before Nebuchadnezzar came down and wiped them out. It's always the individual. The Lord is always merciful. Or he could have not sent Isaiah. Just let them perish. Let them all die without the light. But the Lord said, I will send a great light. Maybe in this cloud of the impending destruction by the Assyrians will awaken them to the reality of their carnality, of their idolatry. Because idolatry is basically carnality. You realize that? Those who worship idols, they only care for the things material. People will go to the idolatrous places of worship and
ask their gods for money, for health, to strike it rich. Isn't that what idol worshippers do? Past, present, and future. That's the nature of idolatry. It's all carnal. And then when you know that the Assyrians are coming to destroy everything in Israel, suddenly you realize, what's the point of holding on to my land? What's the point of taking care of my sheep, my goats, my cattle? When very soon the Assyrians are going to come and they're going to plunder, they're going to take everything that I own, my home suddenly becomes meaningless. My cities will become ruins in no time. They are coming. They have already given us a taste of it when the two northern tribes were punished. Likely. It's called likely because it's not the rest of Israel. To let them have a foretaste, just like God gave to Jerusalem and the Jews a foretaste with three captivities. 605, Daniel and some friends were taken. And then a second captivity in 597, where Ezekiel and 10,000 were taken, before the final destruction in 586, the third and final captivity, where the temple would be destroyed and razed to the ground. The Lord has always given us a light destruction, light affliction, to open our eyes to our own sin and our own idolatry and our carnality, that we may focus on things eternal. What are you going to do? Where are you going to go when you die? Do you care for such things? Are you still consumed by your own temporal future? Oh, I want to do this business. I want to expand this business. I want to get this multi-million dollar contract. I want to build this building. I want this. I want that. We are all consumed by earthly goals and desires. And the Lord will strike us and give us some light affliction to awaken us, awaken the world if necessary. And this is to awaken the people to believe in Jesus Christ as Lord and as Savior. That's the goal. A great light in darkness. Not great in the sense that it has all the elements of the gospel compared to the gospel message that we have with future revelation. Isaiah 7:14 is just one part of an amazing gospel that we sadly take for granted. It just simply flows out of our mouth without any conviction and love and impact. We just say it. That's lost its glitter to us. Has lost its convicting power to our hearts. Jesus Christ came down from heaven, born of the Virgin Mary, lived a perfect life, suffered and died, led as a lamb to the slaughter. He was persecuted, he was humiliated, he suffered shame and pain for me, and then he was crucified, and then he died. We just say it. Does it impact you anymore? First time, I'm sure it did. The time when you accepted Christ as Lord and Savior. But after you have heard it, and you have spoken it, and you have mouthed it out hundreds of times, it's no more of great value to many of us. Just like the man who sold that hot dog stand right in front of Niagara Falls. To him, Niagara Falls was just one big bulk of water, like one humongous, gigantic canal. To the tourists who saw it for the first time, whoa, look at that amount of water. Look at how stupendous the sight in front of my eyes is. Wow. But not to that hot dog seller. All he cared about was, how many hot dogs am I going to sell today? He had been staring at this as his backdrop in front of his hot dog stall. The backdrop was this gigantic Niagara Falls. You think he bothers? Just like us. Is it really still a great light to you that the Son of God became the Son of Man? That the Son of God became the Son of Man and He walked amongst us 2,000 years ago? Have you become so used to such doctrines and truth that it is now water off a duck's back? And our lives and our hearts no longer thrilled by such wonderful, amazing truth and doctrine and revelation. Or are we waiting for some kind of affliction to come to awaken our eyes to such wonderful truths of God's word? Because there are still many of God's prophecies that remain to be fulfilled. Would you disagree with me if I were to tell you that this pandemic of COVID-19, whatever name you want to call it, is a like affliction? Just like the Lord sent the Assyrians to plunder only 2 tribes instead of destroying all the 10 tribes, because the northern kingdom was made up of 10 tribes, if you recall. Light affliction to awaken our eyes, to awaken our eyes to the futility and the vanity of carnality. How many of us cared only about our little jobs? How many of us care only for our children's earthly education and not their spiritual? How many of us only look along this horizon of planet Earth and not beyond into the heavenly realm? And we call ourselves Christians. We call ourselves conservative, sound, fundamental Christians. And yet, sadly and tragically, our Christian life does not have that vibrancy. Our Christian life are still anchored in carnality rather than floating and shining brightly of the amazing spiritual work that God has wrought in our soul, in our being. That everywhere we go, darkness will flee because the light of Christ shines. That must be the case in our home at first. Let's start with our home. There must be no dark corners in our homes, because mom is a Christian, dad is a Christian, and we also say that our children are Christian. And if that is true, how many in your family? 4? Then 4. Beautiful, wonderful light should shine in your home. And there should be no darkness, no sin, no evil, no transgression in your home, because you would have gotten rid of it. Mom would want to, dad would want to, and the children would love to. Not in our places of work, unless you are the boss. And even if you are the boss, if you employ only truly born-again believers, then perhaps. But other than that, in your workplace, if you are the only light, you need to shine brightly and not allow the spiritual darkness that surrounds you to have the greater impact. Because that's exactly what it means. That's what it means when the Lord says, a great light has shined. And if you are truly born again, that great light is supposed to be Jesus Christ who lives in you, and He should shine through you. Isn't that true? Because Jesus Christ has finished His work in our context. He has ascended to heaven. He has gone back. And therefore He has given to us the honor and the privilege to call ourselves Christian. Bear His name, He says. Don't you and I dirty and sully His name by our carnality. If you plan to do that, please, I beg you, don't call yourself a Christian. If you're not going to shine brightly the holy witness of Christ, where the great light continues to shine, this time through your life. Through your life. And the Lord had already sent the light affliction. We gave it a name called COVID-19. Before the Lord has sent His final great affliction, when this whole world will be destroyed. You believe that, right? This whole world will be destroyed, just as Israel was about to be destroyed in 722 BC. Just under 20 years from this prophecy, the ministry of Isaiah. In less than 20 years, Israel will cease to exist. How many more years we have before this world ceases to exist? This world that we know it. Because when the Lord destroys this world, it will be the beginning of the millennium. Everything that we know will cease to exist, literally. It will never return again. There will be no more America and Europe and Africa and China and Russia and Australia and Singapore. None of these things will exist anymore. All will be gone. You believe in it? And the Lord had really sent this like affliction so that the great light will be able to shine in the darkest of places. our heart? Has the light shone in your heart first and foremost so that you can be sent out and bear that bright light for the Lord as a holy witness for the Lord Jesus Christ? Because that's what the prophecies of the Messiah are supposed to do. This is just one of many. The great light. Otherwise, how can we say that we are children of God if we who are God's children would not believe what our Heavenly Father is telling us? This is what I'm going to do, my children. If my own children here on earth do not believe my prophecies, no one else would. Do you know that? No one else would. Then what is the point then? Would the prophecies given by the Lord fall on deaf ears? Is that simply going to remain in Scripture and not going to be found in our hearts, where our present lives are transformed and changed because of these amazing prophecies that God has given to us in Christ? The Messiah prophesied as the great light to point individual Israelites to the Savior, because Israel is already condemned. It will be destroyed, and there is nothing anyone could do about it. But the Lord sent Isaiah to save as many individual Israelites as possible, just as we are commanded by God to do. We are all Isaiahs. We are all to bring the great light, which is the gospel of salvation in Christ Jesus, to everyone who is now dying in sin. The light affliction has come. And based upon what we are seeing, based upon what our government is doing with the vaccine, it seems to be over soon. Before the big one comes, will there be another light affliction? The Lord did not give to Israel another light affliction. This was it. Because the next time the Assyrians came, it was total destruction. Will we get another light affliction? Or it will be just simply the last trumpet sound, and all who are in Christ will be caught up, and the witness of the church will end. And what remains will be the harlot church of the Antichrist. Light affliction, the spiritual darkness, where the light of our Savior can shine the brightest in the darkest room. The Messiah prophesied, this time as a mighty conqueror. You see that from verse 3 to verse 5. Thou hast multiplied the nation and not increased the joy. In other words, after the light affliction, Israel experienced some level perhaps of prosperity and ease, albeit material only, not spiritual. And so there was no increase in joy because the dark cloud of the Assyrian Empire was still hanging over their head. They joy before thee according to the joy in harvest. You see, so the joy was only all kind of material. Harvest time kind of a joy. Well, the Assyrians have left. Only 2 tribes were devastated. The remaining 8 tribes were safe. And we could still harvest our crops, and if we could still divide our spoil, those shepherds continue to enjoy some level of financial security and increment in their livestock. Just like many of us in Singapore continue to enjoy our monthly remuneration, and we can continue to enjoy our shopping and still buy things in the midst of this light affliction, this dark cloud of COVID-19 hanging around our head. But are we also experiencing only some little bit of joy, but no increase in joy, because the joy is still only carnal? For thou hast broken the yoke of his burden and the staff of his shoulder, the rod of his oppressor, as in the day of Midian. What does that mean? That means when the impending judgment from the Assyrians come, just as in the days of Gideon. Because Midian here refers, bring us all the way back to the day of Judges, Gideon. Because it was pretty sudden. And God raised up Gideon with only 300 fighting men. And how swiftly, using 300 men, they surrounded the mountain where the Midianites were. And then with the blowing of a trumpet, they all broke the lamp. And then suddenly, the Midianites were surrounded by only 300 men. But suddenly, 300 lamps appeared out of the complete, utter darkness in Israel. Suddenly, they were surrounded by 300 lights. And they panicked. And they were thoroughly and soundly defeated. And not a single Israelite was killed or hurt or injured. It was swift, it was sudden. The deliverance, in other words. For every battle of the warrior is with confused noise and garments rolled in blood, but this shall be with burning and fuel of fire. In other words, this great light, it will be a swift and mighty destruction by a mighty conqueror, because this is not physical. How swift do you think was the Lord Jesus Christ when he destroyed the devil's work and the devil himself by dying on the cross for our sins? Was it not instantaneous? The moment the Lord Jesus Christ suffered and died on the cross for our sins, the devil was destroyed and defeated. That's what the book of Hebrews revealed to us in Hebrews chapter 2. Did it not? You remember Hebrews chapter 2? Isn't that what the Bible says? Concerning the Lord Jesus Christ. For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also, that is Jesus of Nazareth, likewise took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil. What does that mean? Could God not destroy the devil simply because he is God? Jesus Christ is also fully God. Could he not just simply use his power as God and perish the devil? He could. But if he were to do that without coming to become flesh and blood and die on the cross for our sin, then you realize that the devil would have won. The devil would spend eternity in the lake of fire, and every single human being born on this earth will also be found in the lake of fire with him. You realize that, right? If God would just simply use his power and cast the devil into the lake of fire, there'll be no human being in heaven. And therefore the Lord had to destroy the devil and what he has done in deceiving mankind into sin. God cannot allow the devil to have the upper hand. How could my people, whom I have created in my image, or end up in the lake of fire because of the deceit and the deception of the God of this world, Lucifer, the fallen archangel, Satan, the adversary of God. And that's why the Lord had to come down and take on flesh and blood and become one of us to die instantaneously. He destroyed the devil and all his work, and that's why you and I are saved. So that there will be many men, women and children found in heaven. And my opinion, only my opinion, is that there will be more believers in heaven than unbelievers in the lake of fire. My opinion. Because they will be innumerable, those who are in heaven. That's what the Bible says. I don't believe the Lord will allow the devil to say to him, you see, my deception has resulted in more sinners joining me in the lake of fire than saints joining the Lord Jesus Christ in heaven. That's the minority. I don't believe that will ever be the minority. One swift destruction, just like fire, burning and fuel of fire. Gideon's destruction of the Midianites was swift with only 300 men. It was swift. But it took them the entire night, because after that, they will still have to follow up with some battles. But when this light comes, when the Lord comes, he will destroy not the Assyrians. Saving Israel from the Assyrians is nothing. The great light was not sent to destroy some human enemy over God's people. The great light was here to destroy something far, far more serious, and that is our sin, bondage to sin.
That is far worse than any human master. Sin as our master is the worst master that we could ever, ever have, and his payment is death. Isn't that what the Bible says? The wages of sin, our master is, what kind of wage? He pays you? Death. Our last enemy. That's why the Lord tells us that the Messiah that I'm prophesying to you is a mighty conqueror by swift destruction. How swift? Burning with fuel of fire. Instantaneously consumed. Gone. What Gideon did to the Midianites was overnight. But it was still overnight with a few hours. But the destruction of the Lord Jesus Christ in delivering his people from sin, not just the Assyrians, from sin which is far worse, instantaneous, no longer in bondage to sin. Therefore, you and I, as children of God, have been removed from the penalty of sin, which is death and hell. And the evidence is, God has also taken away the guilt of sin. For he told us that when you accepted Christ as Lord and as Savior, I have removed the guilt of sin from your life as far as the east is from the west, and I have cast them into the deepest ocean, and I will remember them no more. So why do you keep on filling your own heart with the guilt of sin as if God has not forgiven you? God has swiftly, like burning and fuel of fire, destroyed the devil, and instantaneously he has snatched us out of the fiery lake and thrust us into the glorious heavenly realm. That's exactly what happened when a person sincerely, truly accepted Christ as Lord and as Savior. It was an instant salvation and transformation where death no longer has control over your life. And that means not only have God erased the guilt of sin, he has also demolished the dominion of sin. Has he not? Don't let sin dominate. Just because the Bible revealed to us in Romans 7 that we will always struggle against sin. It's as if we always struggle in failure. It's as if we always struggle as victims, not as victors. The dominion of sin is gone. You and I have every power from God Most High to overcome any so-called addiction. Don't you listen to all these whispers telling you that, oh, it's an addiction. It's very hard, it's very hard, it's very hard. It's only hard when you lean on self. It's very swift and easy when you lean on Christ. He will give you the power because he has already accomplished everything for you. Your salvation, every stitch of that garment is from Christ, of Christ, sewn by Christ, made by Christ. You didn't contribute one tiny stitch of the garment of your salvation. And the moment you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, this garment of righteousness stitched together by Christ, when he lived and suffered and died on the cross for you, has given you the strength and the courage and the power from God Most High to overcome the dominion of sin and to erase from your heart the guilt of sin, for he has already delivered you from the bondage of sin. It was done instantaneously, like burning and fuel of fire. And he did that by becoming our suffering Messiah. That's what verse 6 and verse 7 reveals. For unto us a child is born. Not a king. Not a prophet. Just a child. Oh, he was king. He will always be king. He will always be prophet. But the Bible says a child. Why? As Hebrews 2 mentioned, he has to be exactly like one of us. Born of the Virgin Mary, just as we are all born of our mother, from infancy to adulthood. He has to be exactly like us, but without sin, in order to save us. That's why he took on flesh and blood. The same manner in which you and I exist, he existed in terms of his humanity. He was fully God in eternity past, in eternity present, and eternity future. But he was not
fully man in eternity past. He only took on humanity when the Holy Spirit, by His power, came upon the Virgin Mary. And she, from that point onwards, became to His child, the baby Jesus. From that point onwards, the Lord Jesus Christ took on humanity to become one of us in order to die for mankind. That's why He is called the Suffering Messiah, and Isaiah 53 supports that. For unto us a child is born, and to us a son is given to us. The Lord has given His only begotten Son to us. Has He given Him to you? He's given Him to the world. But the world is not going to be saved. Only to those who receive Jesus Christ as Lord and as Savior will truly be saved. The Messiah prophesied as the great light shining brightly to a world that was in spiritual darkness, just like our world, afflicted lightly before the final destruction, like our world. The Messiah prophesied as a great, mighty, swift conqueror. By His death, He destroyed our greatest enemy, the devil, who has the power over death, instantaneously. And just as instantaneous is our salvation. The moment you accept the Christ fully, sincerely, with all your heart, you are a transformed individual. From an enemy to a friend of God. From a depraved sinner to a holy child of God. Instantaneous. The moment the Lord Jesus Christ uttered the words, "It is finished," He breathed His last breath and gave up His ghost. And when He died, the devil's work and the devil was destroyed. The enemy came and destroyed Israel. And the Lord used Gideon's destruction of the Midianites to compare and to let us know that what the great light, the suffering Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ did, will be far swifter, far more potent and powerful, like fire burning. Instantaneously, everything that is in His pathway is destroyed. And it is the suffering Messiah. And as Christmas, it is a reminder of the suffering of our Messiah. That's why He came. But we have a conquering Messiah that is returning. When He returns, how will you be in His presence? A faithful, righteous disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ? Or will you be an unfaithful, false disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ? Will this Christmas, a very, very truncated Christmas, I call it, be our last Christmas? Is this the light affliction? The 2021. Will it be the year of the rapture? I hope so. I pray so. But more importantly, I hope all of us are prepared any time, any day, to meet the Lord. Because that's why God gave us prophecies, to impact our present life and to live it in light of what we believe our Heavenly Father will surely do in the future. Let us pray. Our merciful, loving Heavenly Father, we thank and praise Thee, for You have given to us so much in Holy Scriptures that none of us would have any excuse not to live our present life in a way that is pleasing and acceptable unto Thee. For You have warned us through Thy prophecies of how this world is reserved for destruction by fire, just as all the refuse in our bin are thrown in there, reserved for destruction by fire. For this world is hopeless and useless, and it is all vanity of vanities. May all your children have their eyes opened, O Lord, to see and understand that we must never seek after the things of this world that will surely perish, but to seek only all things eternal that will never perish. Forgive us, O Lord, of all our sins for the many opportunities and years that we have wasted in the pursuit of carnality. Cleanse us, convict us, and help us, O Lord, that whatever time that we might have left, may we spend it fruitfully and wisely in the pursuit of all things eternal. But first and foremost, help us to ensure that the great light of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, shines within our soul as sons and daughters of the Most High God, that we are truly your children. Send us forth, therefore, to be the light to a world that is dying in sin, in spiritual darkness, as you have commanded us to do in the Sermon on the Mount. And we thank you, Father, for all that the Lord Jesus Christ accomplished for us on the cross of Calvary, and how he saved us and so swiftly delivered us and turned us from your enemy into your children. Fill our hearts, O Lord, with the deepest gratitude and thanksgiving, that we will rededicate our lives and offer it as the living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto thee, which is our reasonable service and sacrifice. For this we ask with thanksgiving and for thy glory. In Jesus' name, amen.